We're in Proverbs chapter 11 to start out with today. I will go back and forth, and I will be somewhat repetitious, just a heads up in my sermon. I'll match a passage, go through it, and then come back to it, go through it, go to another, then come back to it. So just to let you know what's going to happen here. George Mueller, missionary in Bristol, England, early 1800s. As a missionary, he founded schools and orphanages. You know of George Mueller. Thousands, maybe millions, but thousands of needy children were greatly impacted by his ministry. We call George Mueller a man of faith, a man of prayer. I see George Mueller as a man who gave it all. I want to give you a window into something that happened in his ministry. One night, the night had just come, the children were in their orphanage homes. They're all getting ready for bed. All of a sudden, while he was in his study, his wife burst into the door with the news we're completely out of milk. What are we going to do with the oatmeal that we're going to serve for the young people in the morning? Well, again, he is a man who lived from week to week. It was no big deal for him. His response was, "Mary, we must pray." George Mueller and his wife Mary went to their knees. He had been encouraged by Philippians 4:19, where God says he will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, someone knocked on the door. Oh, Mary answered. It was a letter. Somebody gave a letter. "Hurry up and open it, George. Hurry up." He did. In it, there was more than enough to pay for the milk, plus extra. He opened two other letters that were with him. There was more money, more pledges to support him in the children's homes. See, Mary? You see, two things about him. He just gave. He delighted in giving. Everything he had was given to him from the Lord. Well, a little bit more interesting stuff about his homes. They were rented homes. He began to pray that God would provide for him to build houses for the orphanages. Well, the money came in, and he ended up building five huge homes. I think today worth close to $18 million. Every single penny used to build these orphanages came in as a direct answer to prayer and a direct fulfillment of the scripture which promise blessings on those who give. This few weeks we're talking about this area of starting the year out right with stewardship. Giving. And we learned two principles from the life of George Mueller. One, God answers prayer. Amen. And number two, you can never outgive God. Now, we already read this passage. You're at Proverbs chapter 11, but I want to look at it. Verse 24 says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there are those who withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty." Now you figure this one out. Here's a person who disperses abundantly. I mean, gives it all away. And it seems like all their needs are met and they just get richer and richer. That's what it's saying here. He cannot afford to give to the Lord as much as he gives. But you know what? He yet increases. That's what it says. It's like his billfold just keeps getting larger. His bank account increases in wealth. How can that be? Well, it seems like he gives away more than he can afford to give, but for some reason, he gets back way more than he gives. How can that be? Well, on the other hand, there's a man who's stingy. And guess what? It seems like he's become poverty stricken. Here's a man who's got two doctorates. doctorate degrees. He's a penny pincher, stingy, beggar. You say, what does that look like? Well, it's like somebody's going to give his tithe. He said, well, let's see, my paycheck this week was $675.97. Let me figure this one out. 10% of that. Okay, I'll give $67.59. Ha! That'll be my tithe for the week. Oh, wait a minute. I got faith promise, so $10.51 for faith promise. So I add those up. That's $78.10. Biblical giving is, let's say, I'm going to start with $78.10. Let's see, what am I going to add? Sweetheart, what do you think? $100. Oh, boom. $178.10. Yes. Ha ha, glory. Hallelujah. Amen. That's so much fun. And that's what this verse says. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but intendeth to poverty. Stingy, stingy, stingy. And we're going to come back to that. So now Solomon brings out the conclusion of this verse. Look at verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat. In this area, we want to be liberals. The liberal soul is the soul of blessing. It's speaking of a person who just gives freely. Generous. The liberal soul is someone who just loves to give. It refers to a person who's generous with his resources to help others. Open-minded, fair, thoughtful, person who adopts Jesus Christ as his model for treating other people. Can you hear it? His wife, maybe his others in his social realm are mocking him, confronting him. Cecil, you don't have so much to give. Hey. It's like, you don't have to tip a person behind the counter at McDonald's. Why are you doing that? But you know what? The rent is paid. Utilities are paid. The school bill is paid. And there's money left over. What? What's the conclusion of that? Here it is. God blesses people who are generous, and he ignores the needs of stingy people. Now let me give you a good paraphrase. Scott paraphrase. All right? Be generous. Be a money scatterer, not flippant. And God will give you more than you can give so that you can give. Be stingy and become a pauper. Now, be liberal. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. So the person, again, who distributes loosely, the person who has a generous heart, the person who has a generous heart will prosper. As he gives and gives and gives, he still gains more and more and more, increases in wealth and happiness. One writer put it this way, those who lavish upon others, those who give abundantly will themselves be refreshed, revitalized. God blesses the needs of generous people and ignores the needs of stingy people. Those who give abundantly will be made fat. That's not literal fat. There is he that withholdeth more than his meat, but attendeth to poverty. One writer said this. He says, stinginess tends to poverty because it stints the energies. It springs from a false view of the value of money or an exaggerated view. He said, the true source of happiness, as of wealth, lies at last in the will, its energy, its industry. He who has so little faith in this as to put all of his reliance on the mere means of living may well become poor outwardly, as he certainly is inwardly. So here, in this passage, you picture a sower sowing seeds. He scatters seeds in all directions. As a result, he's reaping the benefits of all in all directions. So how does Jehovah God view those who consider, those who observe and understand poor people? Psalm 41, 1 and 2, listen to this. This is a psalm of David. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. Here's the person who gives to meet needs. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Again, back to the verse, the liberal soul, verse 25, shall be made fat. The generous man will become very productive, very prosperous. Ken Ham, as we know, as the answers in Genesis, said this. He said, the world's way to prosperity calls for guarding and hoarding all of our earthly riches. He goes on, he said, but that's not the Lord's way. His way is a way of gaining. And his way of gaining is by giving. A person who loves to abundantly satisfy the needs of others will be overwhelmed by the floodgates of God's blessing to himself. You know, it says that throughout Scripture. Proverbs 22:9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 28:27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Isaiah 58, verses 10 and 11. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Now, consistently, I find that one characteristic above all others surfaces every time you encounter, hear me, a generous church. Here's what you find. You find leaders who are generous in their personal lives. Luke 6, verse 38, into the New Testament. What does Jesus say? He says, give. And it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together like a bag of potatoes. Just shake it. Okay, let's put some more in. And running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That's New Testament. Here's the principle. You shovel in and God shovels out. But God has a bigger shovel. Are you with me? That's the principle of sowing and reaping. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And chapters 8 and 9, Paul puts on display the churches of Macedonia. But he gives this principle of sowing and reaping. Look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 9, verse 6. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Does that sound familiar? That's brought all the way, 1,400 years before this, up until now, up until 2 Corinthians 9. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity. Oh no, I have to write a check out. Oh no, I have to give. Oh, I don't know how I can afford to give it. That's giving grudgingly. Then it says, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That word cheerful is a word which carries the idea of being hilarious in your giving. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, the offering plate's coming. Oh, I can't wait to go to church today. Oh, honey, we're going to give. Guess what we're giving? Yes, can we afford to give? We're giving way more than we can afford to give. And we're giving it because we love the Lord. We're giving, hoo, 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 hilariously. Oh, I can't wait. I wish that usher would hurry up. All right, give me that plate. Give me that plate! Oh, here goes. That's hilarious giving. Amen? One writer said, two great functions of men are to gather and to give. To appropriate and to distribute. He says these two functions bring all of his powers into play and fully develop his nature. He goes on, he says, man is to gather in order to give and to get in order to impart. Thomas Bridges, a well-known writer, says this, this rule of sacrifice is a costly precept to the worldly. Now, I'm going to define some of this. And the formalist, it's a costly precept to the worldly and the formalist. But to the servant of God, it's not a privilege to lay aside a portion of substance with a sacred stamp. This is for God. So what is he saying? He's saying that the worldly, that's who, those who are all about the American dream, get rich, hoard. He said the worldly and the formalists, those who adhere only to a prescribed forms, they're afraid to get out of the box in giving. He says the worldly, the formalists, are those who do not like to give. But those who have their focus on the world are chintzy with God. And those who want to honor the Lord and those that love him are those who count it a privilege to give. They put a stamp on their gift that says, this is for God. So what does that look like? Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. What's the result? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, let me stop here. There is a such thing as a health and wealth gospel. Health and wealth. I mean, you commit your heart to the Lord, you'll be healthy. There's a ministry in California that they've got people that fly in from around the world to attend their healing college. And they just drew a line here. Somebody died. And they're going to try to raise him from the dead. That was about 4 weeks ago. The person's still dead. Yeah. Health and wealth. Yeah, what a shock, huh? But this verse, let's get back on track. Health, this is not health and wealth gospel, but this is biblical. Honor the Lord with thy substance. What does that mean? Put a lot of weight, that's what the word honor means, on God's reputation. Regarding your capital, regarding your property, regarding your possessions, regarding your resources, your wealth, your goods, your abilities. Put on display God's dignity by what you do with your money, property, and possessions. And how do we do that? Look at this. And with the, here it is again, the first fruits of all thine increase. What's the first fruits? The first part of your crop. The first part of your gain. The first part of your capital, of your transaction. God says, I am to honor him with the first fruits of all my increase. Now, culturally, back then, what's the first fruits? The first fruits were the earliest produce, earliest profit that came from the season. And the thought was God gave to them, God expects the first part of every bit of gain his people receive. By the way, I learned something this week. I didn't realize this. Yeah, I mean, we talk about the purpose behind tithing, the purpose behind this. What's God's word say about this? I was wondering, what's the purpose behind the first fruits? Why were they to give the first fruits? Did you know that giving the first fruits had to do with God's rescuing Israel from Egypt? It had to do with redemption. The children of Israel brought their first fruits as a token that they were acknowledging Jehovah taking them out of Egypt and giving them the land of Canaan. And since God delivered them, redeemed them from Egypt, they were now to honor God by giving him the first part of every produce that was grown or made. They were to give God the first part of their corn, their wheat, their dough, that's baked goods. By the way, another word that's used, I think synonymous with first fruits, is the word tithe. Now, what's the tithe? You know, there is scripture, and we'll get into this at a different time, There's scripture that talks about giving God two-fifths. That's your tithe. What's two-fifths? That's 40%, isn't it? 4 out of 10? There's scripture that talks about giving God 20%. There's scripture that talks about tithing God 1/3%. That's why many of us remember Bob and Juanita Warner. They're the ones that founded the Wings as Eagles ministry, and they were members of this church. Remember what Bob used to say about tithing? He said, tithing is the chicken low standard of giving. 10%. That's the chicken low standard. And what did God tell Israel? You need to tithe of everything. Why? Principle of tithing, Deuteronomy. Why do you tithe? Proverbs, Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 through 23 says, thou shalt truly tithe of all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. And he goes on, here's why. That thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Why do we tithe? The underlying purpose for presenting to the tithe was to instill within the Israelite, us, a proper reverence for the Lord as the sovereign, the one to whom we are ultimately accountable. That they might learn the principle of ownership. Always, God owns it all. All the way from 1400 BC now to 900 BC in Proverbs 11. And the thought is, we make a living by what we get. One writer, Winston Churchill, said this. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. What does that mean? Here's what I believe. How we give represents who we are. You understand that? Deuteronomy 16, verse 17. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Interesting illustration of this. Remember Richard Wurmbrand? Wurmbrand? He was a Romanian pastor who suffered months of solitary confinement, years of, this writer says, periodic physical torture, constant suffering from hunger and cold, the anguish of brainwashing and mental cruelty during his 14 years in the communist prisons. He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. I read that. How many of you read that book, Tortured for Christ? Some of you have. He writes this, and I quote him. When we were given one slice of bread a week, we decided we would faithfully tithe even that. Every 10th week, we took the slice of bread and gave it to the weaker brethren as our tithe to the master. What's the application? Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord. He that which he hath, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again. Now, let's fast forward all the way to 1st century AD, the early church. I like what John said, 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shutteth off his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How can you say you love God? You don't give. Now, back to Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The barns. What are the barns? Well, storage place for produce and grains. Okay, what does that look like? What's the storage place we have? Bank account, crops, investments. He says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. And that word plenty in the Hebrew language means more than enough. He says, your presses will burst out with new wine. It's like your vats, your reservoirs will grow and actually explode with good and quality fresh squeezed fruit of the vine, grape juice, unfermented juice. So here's the thought that God tells Israel, God tells us. If they would dignify and honor the Lord by giving the first part of all their increase, then their barns would be filled, their presses would burst out with new wine. They would have more than enough to meet all their needs. You know what the idea is? Have you ever heard this? Turn to Exodus 36 before I say it. Exodus chapter 36. The idea is that you can never outgive God. Never. I dare you. I dare you to try to outgive God. Exodus 36, I think there's a good illustration here. The temple needed to be built. I love this. Moses called all the children of Israel together, and he said, go back actually to Exodus 35, look at verse 5. He says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. Gold, silver, brass, on and on. Now, go to chapter 36, verse 1. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man, I love that, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. So Woodside is going to build a building, going to do a project. You better pull from within your body some wise-hearted men or women. They see things from God's point of view. That can be a general contractor. They're licensed to do that, etc. That's Bezalel and Aholiab. And Moses called Bezalel, verse 2, and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, and whose the heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come and do the work to do it. God stirred your heart. Hey, we want to do it, whether it means raking grass, whether it means picking up wood, whether it means providing nails or screws or helping with drywall, whatever it is. And verse 3, they received of Moses all the offering, which the children of Israel had wrought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it with oil. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. Can you imagine? All the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work, which they made. And they spake unto Moses. I love this. Watch this. Are you there? Exodus 36. Read with me out loud, verse 5. Ready? And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the Lord, which the Lord commanded to make. Oh, my, 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 my. They brought more than enough. What did Moses do? Oh, look at verse 6. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people are restrained from giving. Isn't that neat? I'm not sure that's going to happen at Woodside, but it may. No more gifts for the sanctuary. We have enough. What happened? What happened in this text? The people embraced the principle of giving to the ministry. And the result was more than enough. And that's what Proverbs is saying. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Psalm 37, verse 21. The thought of that verse is wicked people borrow and don't pay back. Righteous people are generous givers. Proverbs is Psalm 37, 21. Proverbs 19, verse 6. The thought is that verse is giving to people gains their friendship. Every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Proverbs 22, verse 9. God's going to bless a generous person. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul was so impressed with the churches of Macedonia. Why is that? They had deep poverty, and that led them to overflow with rich generosity. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That means, that liberality means to give generously, lavishly, cheerfully. We saw that hilariously. So the thought is, that's in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, the thought is the Christians in Antioch gave as much as they could, Acts 11, to the Christians in Judea. They gave as much as they could. The Macedonian believers actually gave more than they could afford. 2 Corinthians 8, 3, look at it, verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. The thought is, has one purpose in their own heart. It's just like it's in their heart. Nobody's beating them over the head with that. It's just like, wow, we want to do this. They came up with an amount, and they were downright giddy about giving. They were hilarious givers. For God loveth a cheerful giver. One writer said this, many a saint goes on in comparative poverty. A lot of Christians go on in comparative poverty because of his indifference to the principle that we've just laid down. Eking out an existence. I can't afford it. I just can't afford it. If we have time, I'm going to someday give Don Johnson a chance to give a testimony. Don Johnson for years struggled with this. Here just a couple few years ago, he decided to begin tithing. And you ask Don Johnson what God's done since he started tithing. You want to show God dignity? The thought is that we've seen in Scripture, then dignify him by giving your substance. Or that has real value. Like your property, your possessions, your resource, your wealth, your abilities, your influence. We're to give all of these things for his honor. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, let me talk about a little bit of legalism that Karen and I experience. It's like Christmas time. We get this gift, that gift, this. I got a lot of gift cards to Bass Pro Shop. Now, add up the value of that, and we tithe on that. More than the tithe. A stingy person says, hey, don't give me anything. Don't give me anything worth value, because why? I don't want tithe on it. I remember a young man, an older man, I gave, I think it was $100. Put his hand. I said, let me show you something. Here's $100. And I said, let me take out of that $10. I mean, this is yours. Here's $100. Yes. Let me take 10. Wait a minute, Pastor. What are you doing? This belongs to the Lord. No, I can't afford to do that. You see how we are. We dignify God by the first fruits. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What's the result? They have all their needs met. Here's the principle. Show the picture. We can never outgive God. Never. You can't do it. Hebrews 13:16, but to do good, to communicate, that means share willingly, generously, contribute. To do that, forget not. Don't forget to do that. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want us to talk about the principle of multiplication. How does this work? In John chapter 6, Jesus sees the multitude. They're hungry. He says, Philip, do you know a place where we can buy food to feed all these people, Philip? Why did he do that? Doesn't Jesus know everything? It says in verse 6, John 6, 6, look at it. And this he said to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. Jesus told Philip, the business manager of the 12 disciples, hey, we got all these 5,000 men plus. You know a place where we can buy food? And he said that to prove him, to examine him, to put on display Philip's true nature, to see if Philip had learned anything from his time with Jesus. And Philip basically says this, Jesus, there's no way we can afford to feed all these people. I mean, if we worked for several months, we couldn't have or earn enough money to pay for all this. Look at Philip's response, verse 7. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. We'll just have to give them like a little teaspoonful. Andrew pipes up. Every time you see Andrew, he's bringing someone to Jesus. But here, Andrew pipes up. He says, Jesus, excuse me, there's a boy over here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. But Jesus, and this is Philip, what good is that with such a huge crowd? Remember what Jesus said here in this text? I'm just giving you the paraphrase of it. Jesus says, okay, have all the men sit down. All you 5,000 sit down. Let's feed them. What, we only have 5 barley loaves, 2 fishes? Philip says, we don't have enough money to feed them. So he takes the loaves, the fishes, and distributes it to the disciples. And they give it out to the people. Now, by the way, the disciples, there's no indication that the disciples had eaten yet. I believe they're starving to death. And now they're distributing food to the people. Maybe if I take a little bite of this, I can give it to the people. What's left over? Hear me? What's left over? 12 baskets full. Guys, serve the people first. Now, eat up. Pig out. That's the Scott paraphrase. That's in the Greek, by the way. So why did Jesus do that? What was the purpose of all this? What, to teach his disciples, to teach Woodside about faith, and to show a sign to the crowd that he was indeed the Messiah. Turn to Mark chapter 12. This is the picture you have in front of you. What gets you more excited? Seeing a wealthy person give a huge amount in the offering? Or seeing a widow who's living solely on her Social Security check give all of her Social Security check to the Lord? Let's get more specific. What excites you more? Us more as a church? See somebody who gives $5,000 in the offering? Or a widow woman who gives $2.25? But we're going to see here in this text, Jesus is not all about how much we give. What excites Jesus? The one who exhibits the most faith. He gets excited about how much is left over after we give. Now, you're in Mark chapter 12. Look at verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Now, in your picture here, that number 10 there, as you enter into that whole temple area, number 10, the first thing you come to on the right there, the colonnades, see the bottom picture? As you go in, that arrow, first thing you come to was a room called the treasury. It had boxes on it or a door, fruits, grains, and there were people lined up coming in and giving into the treasury. Now, Jesus, there's chairs or seats seating around. And Jesus there and the disciples say, wow, you see how much that guy gave? Jesus, look how much he gave. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Look at this guy. Look, he's getting like what would be equivalent to $1 million. Look at that. Yeah. In comes a poor widow woman. Look at verse 42. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites. 2 mites are 2 copper coins. That's 1/128. 1 copper coin is 1/128 of a normal person's day's wages. He says, which make up a farthing. That's 1/64 of a day's normal day's wages. Today it'd be like $2.25, more or less. Look at the next verse. And he called unto him his disciples. It's like he's been sitting, yeah. 5 minutes, yeah. $1 million, yeah, that's good, yeah. She comes in, hey guys, hey. Yeah. Hey, look at her. Look, guys, look at what she's done. Look at here, right there, look. Okay, Jesus, what's the point? Look what he says. That this poor widow woman hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. They gave millions of dollars. She's cast in more. Why? Verse 44. For all they did cast in of their substance, but she of her want. Hey, that word want is a word which means she gave of her shortfall. And she did cast in all that she had, even all her living. All these wealthy people cast in basically a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has to live on. And that's what got Jesus excited. Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me.
Amen.
Now let's talk about the tithe and the offerings. The tithe, I believe, is the first fruits. And there's offerings. Now where did they go? We got the picture here. They went into the storehouse. That's called the storehouse. So the Old Testament principle is storehouse giving. No strings attached. The New Testament. So let me stop here. You got the picture here. The Old Testament, that building plus the rest is called the house of God. The New Testament, that building and the people who are in it are called the house of God. God puts his name on the local church. Just like he put his name on the temple. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says to Timothy, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, watch this, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What's the New Testament? House of God. The local church. So storehouse giving in the Old Testament was brought into the house of God, the temple. Put in the treasury. That's their place where they gave. That's their storehouse. Well, storehouse giving in the New Testament local church is put into the house of God. No strings attached. General fund. And they brought their first fruits to the temple, to the treasury, and then the priests paid the operating expenses with the monies and other valuable things that were brought in. I had a man at Woodside years ago, first started the church. Hey, pastor. Pretty well-to-do guy. Nice guy. Hey. Can I talk to you? Yeah. I make this much and I want to tithe. And by the way, that would have made a big difference. His tithe. But I'll tell you what. I will do this if, and I want to stop right there. No strings. If you'll change the order of the service. In the middle of the service, have the tithes and offerings, the offering. At the end of the service, do your announcements. Now you see, even today, we haven't changed the order of the service. I said, no. Somebody says, well, I'm going to put a target on my tithe. I want my tithe to go toward buying a new printer. No, if that's your tithe, don't do that. I want to put my tithe toward chairs. Nope, your tithe doesn't go toward chairs. New lights. Nope. You can do that above the tithe. I think sometimes we think we're really doing the church a favor by targeting our tithes. Hey, pastor, I'm going to pay for a parking lot with my tithes. No, don't do it. Don't you dare. You see, God wants our obedience and our trust by our tithes going to the storehouse, the local church. Aha! Chairs, tithe. Now, here's the problem. Now you're going to give your tithe toward parking lot. Hey, new songbooks, new lights, computer. We need new computers up there. New chairs. My tithe is going to buy the chairs for the church. So, question for you. How's the church going to pay for the heating bill? And the lights. The phone bill. How's this church going to pay salaries for the staff? No, but they're going to have nice chairs. I was reminded, four brothers left home for college. And then later they became very successful businessmen. Some years later, you find them talking. They're having dinner together. They discuss the gifts that they're about to give their elderly mother. She lived far away in another city. Well, the first man's name was Milton. He said, I have a big house I'm going to have built for mom. Mama. Oh, that's cool. Second, Michael said, I have a $100,000 theater I'm going to build in her house. I'll build a nice surround sound theater. The third, Marvin, said, well, I have a Mercedes dealer that delivered an SL600 to her, or whatever they have today. The fourth, Melvin, said, you know, I know how Mama loved reading the Bible, and she can't read the Bible anymore because she can't see very well. I met this preacher, fellas, who told me about a parrot that could recite the entire Bible. It took 20 preachers, 12 years to teach that parrot. I had to pledge to contribute $100,000 a year for 20 years to their church. But you know what? It's worth it. Mama just has to name the chapter and verse and the parrot will recite it. Oh, the other brothers were so impressed. Shortly afterwards, their mother sent out thank you notes. She said to one, she wrote to Milton, Milton, the house you built is so huge. I live in only one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Thanks anyway. Michael, you gave me an expensive theater with Dolby sound and surround sound. It could hold 50 people in there. But all my friends are dead. I've lost my hearing. I'm nearly blind. I'll never use it. Thank you for the gesture, just the same. Marvin, I'm too old to travel. I stay home. I have my groceries delivered. I can never use that Mercedes. The thought was good, though. Thanks. Now, dearest Melvin, you're the only son who had the good sense to give me a little thought to your gift. The chicken was delicious. Thank you. And targeting their money, they neglected the fact that Mama would have preferred something more than money. She wanted their hearts, all of them. Unconditionally, we give to the Lord. Giving with no strings attached. You know, there's illustrations, and I've got to close here in a minute. Illustrations of this in the Bible. Let me just give you two. Zacchaeus and Barnabas. You remember them? Luke 19 and Acts 4. Zacchaeus, chief among the publicans, he was wealthy. He gave half of his wealth to the poor, as if he had cheated any man of his taxes. Remember this? He returned 400% of the money he had stolen. That's impressive. Barnabas actually sells an entire piece of valuable property on the island of Cyprus and brings the money to the apostles. Acts 4, verse 37. You know this? What a person gives represents who he is. What he is. I'm going to share something that I'm so giddy about in just a minute. I can hardly wait. I feel like sharing it now. I'm not. A person's giving is an illustration of his worldview. Did you know that? Your worldview is the Bible is your authority. One writer said, it happened one time after a pastor had made an appeal in church for a great worthy cause that a certain woman, a member of the church, came to him and handed him a check for $50, asking at that same time if her gift was satisfactory. Pastor's reply was, if that gift represents you, of course. Well, there was a moment of soul searching, and she asked to have that check back. She left with it, and a day or two later came back and gave him a check for $5,000. And she said, is this gift satisfactory? He said, well, if it represents you. Deeply introspective here, after a few minutes of hesitation, she took the check back. And she left. Later in the week, she came with a check, and this time it was for $50,000. She placed it in the pastor's hand, and she said, well, after earnest, prayerful thought, I've come to the conclusion that this gift does represent me, and I'm happy to give it. Now, here's what I want you to look at. You're in 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 9. Five words that I've never seen before. I preached this a dozen times. I've never seen this phrase before. Never understood it. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9. He quotes the Old Testament. He says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. Now, we've read where he got that from. He hath given to the poor. Now, look at the next five words. His righteousness remaineth forever. What does that mean? The testimony of a generous giver will live on forever. Children will go back to that. Grandchildren will talk about it. Great-grandchildren will talk about it. People, generations to come will talk about your giving. And you will impact people forever by your righteousness evidenced by your giving. He quotes from Psalm 112, verse 9. That's 400 to 800 years before this. And he says, let me just give it to you. He hath dispersed, it means generously given everywhere he went. He hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. And then he says, his horn shall be exalted with honor. The horn is speaking of strength, like the strength of an animal. His strength, solidarity, shall be exalted with honor, great reputation. There's a domino effect. His generosity has eternal rewards. Also has a legacy to it. The word of this individual's giving will be remembered forever. Eternal rewards. Yesterday. Or day before yesterday, in the evening. Friday night. We went to watch Silas play basketball. And afterwards went to Chipotle and ordered some manna. I'm just saying, literally. Got done paying the gal. God prompted me, give her a generous tip. I did. Her eyes lightened. People around. I said, you keep this. And I'll tell you something. I'm not that I'm a great giver, a great Christian. I'm not. She will never forget what happened that night as long as she lives. And her workers will never forget it. That will go on for eternity. I think that's what Paul's talking about. Generosity is not only for superheroes. It's not only for mega saints. It's for everyone, poor and rich, normal, everyday people. I mean, you think about this, and I'm going on and on. I'm gonna close in an hour or so. You look at a $100 bill. What's the lifespan of that $100? Well, it may purchase you a meal in a nice restaurant. So the lifespan of that will be about 5 hours. I'm just saying. Or you could spend it on clothes. That lifespan will last you about 5 weeks. Or you could spend it on your vehicle, buy a battery, 5 years. Or you could spend $100 on gasoline, 2 or 3 weeks, maybe, for some. All depends what kind of car you have. 2 or 3 months. Or you could spend it on eternal values. And the benefit of that will last for eternity. Man comes to me and tells me about a nightmare he had. I said, what's your nightmare? He said, I dreamed that the Lord took my Sunday offering and multiplied it by 10. Really? And that became my weekly income. Okay. He said, in no time I lost my TV. I had to give up my new car and I couldn't make my house payment. Really? He said, after all, what can a fellow do on $10 a week? So if the Lord took your offering, multiplied it by 10, and made that your weekly offering, could you make it? I like what Hudson Taylor said. When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. So what? At the end of a message, we say, so what? What difference is this going to make in my life? I don't know. I guess it has to do with obedience. Has to do with the fear of the Lord. Has to do with redemption. has to do with whether you have a liberal soul or a stingy soul. It has to do with whether you have caught on to that principle of first fruits. Are you with me? I think it has to do with recognizing that the first fruits is an acknowledgement of God's redemption. Israel redeemed from Egypt. You and I giving is a picture of Jesus redeeming us from the penalty of sin and death. I think it has to do with our gratefulness for His redemption. So what's our attitude? Our attitude is the Lord Jesus paid in full our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood for our sins to pay in full our sin debt. And the moment a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ into his life as Lord and Savior, he becomes His child, redeemed. So our heart attitude is, I so much appreciate what God has done in redeeming me out of sin and death. So I want to show Him how much I love Him and appreciate Him. I want to show Him that He's first place in my life. I am so grateful for His redemption. How can I keep back the first fruits? And I understand the first fruits is an indication, a manifestation of my view of God. And I want to fear God always. George Mueller said, God, I'm 100% yours. I will give all I can to you and trust you to provide for me and the orphanages. The church of Macedonia, Paul says, you people are so poor, how can you give? Their response was, we are begging you to be able to give. They gave all they could and beyond all they could, and God took it in. They realized this, you shovel in, and God shovels out. But God has a bigger shovel. Father, thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for redemption. Lord, there are people listening to me right now who have never experienced that joy of being purchased by your blood, of knowing you personally as Lord and Savior. That's more important than anything we've said. Right now, may this be a very special time in this person's life where they invite Jesus Christ into their heart, into their life as Lord and Savior. You're here today, you say, well, I've never done that. You can do that right now. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. You can invite Him into your heart right now. Would you do that? Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know the penalty for my sin is death and hell. I believe Jesus died for my sins, was buried, rose from the dead. Now, if you've done that, I think one of the most important decisions a Christian can make is in this area of first fruits. Because I'm redeemed, because I want to learn to fear the Lord always, I'm going to honor God in the first fruits, the tithes and the offerings. May I ask you a question? Is that in your heart? Is that in your heart? How many of you say today, yes, Pastor, that's in my heart. May I see your hand? That's in my heart. Yes, yes, yes. You may put your hands down. I would challenge you, obey God. Best I know how, I've presented the Word of God to you. I've shown you what God says. The rest is up to you. Will you obey God? Wouldn't it be a great thing for me someday to say, you know what, the special gifts above the tithes and offerings, stop. You've given too much. God expects the tithes and offerings.